against the devil whatsoever that came out of my mother's womb. I stand totally helpless, absolutely powerless against the satanic spiritual power of Satan and his demonic kingdom. The only defense I have is Jesus Christ. And realizing that, it is absolutely essential that I yield myself to Christ, that I learn what his armor is, and that I attempt by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, to put that armor on by learning what it is and being willing to submit myself to Christ. I've gone through and talked about that armor, the whole armor of God. I've already covered truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace. I've covered faith. Now, Lord willing, this morning, I'm going to cover salvation. I've gone through and covered, as I said earlier, truth. I've covered righteousness. I've gone through and I've covered faith. I've covered every single aspect of it. I've gone through it backwards, forwards, and sideways. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about the armor that we call salvation. Ephesians 6, 17a, salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. It is the awareness of the security of our salvation in Christ that gives us the assurance necessary to daily combat our carnal mind. Many family church members never come to understand that the Christian life is a continuing daily battle within the new and old natures. A lot of young men and women in the Assembly of God churches and Pentecostal movements get all fired up when they're very young. They get in there and they give it all they've got. But they give it all they've got in the flesh. They give it all they've got with the assurance that if they'll just keep plugging long enough and hard enough, they'll almost reach the point where they're living above sin. The problem is, eventually, they do one of two things. They get discouraged and quit because it's a never-ending battle. They get tired of it. Or they become hypocrites, put on an outward veneer of righteousness, just like the scribes and Pharisees, and go their merry way. I have the assurance of my salvation. I know there is nothing I can do that would separate me from the love of God. That's very important. Brother Vernon Lowry was teaching our Sunday school class one day at the seminary, church administration, and he was giving us a long, lengthy dissertation that sounded like it came down out of heaven on a bale of Scofield Bibles. All of a sudden, he stopped in the middle of it. He was over by the window, and he turned around. He said, "Fellas, I'm sorry." He said, "I've just been giving you some theoretical hogwash." He said, "It sounds good," but he says, "The truth of the matter is, young men and young fellas," he said, well, he just said fellas. He said, "If you knew that every thought that went on in my mind during a course of a day," he said, "I'd have to go and hide in a cave and you'd want me to." And he said, "If you knew every thought that went through my mind, you'd have to do the same." That's important to realize that. I thank God I don't know what goes through your mind. And I thank God you don't know what goes through mine. I should be sent straight to hell. I shouldn't even pass go. I should be sent straight to hell. Because I have a carnal mind. I have a carnal flesh. I have a carnal nature. I would have quit this battle years ago. I would have stopped fighting years ago if I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. Because I would have come to the point where I said, "Lord, I know that that's the last straw. Here I am, a 59-year-old man that has had sexual fantasies, a 59-year-old man that lusts in his heart, a 59-year-old man that if you put him in the right condition, he'll stretch the truth, a 59-year-old man who has a carnal monster living in his flesh, and I guarantee you, if I didn't have the absolute assurance of my salvation, I would have quit fighting a long time ago." So when you talk about this helmet of salvation, that helmet is the awareness of the protection that you have of the inner man. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." 47 years ago, God placed a new man inside me. He came alive. He loves God's law. He loves to love people. He's concerned about people. He cares about people. He loves to preach the gospel. He loves to teach the truth. He loves to see God's kingdom grow. He loves to see people saved. He loves to see people scripturally baptized. He loves to see people faithful in the church. He loves to see people surrender their lives to the Lord. He loves to be used as an instrument. He knows what's good, and he delights in God's work. If you don't have the helmet of salvation, and you don't have it firmly anchored on your head, and you don't realize how gracious God is, you can't fight this battle. You can't understand grace without security of the believer. Because when you have security of the believer, and you see yourself as you really are, deserving hell right now, and yet not receiving it, and knowing he'll never leave you nor forsake you, then you have something that, the only thing that can help you fight the battle against this monster. But I see another law in my members. Now this was certainly not the last epistle that Paul wrote, but it wasn't the first either. And Paul had come a long way, and he had been saved on the road to Damascus. He was a born-again believer. I doubt if there's a record of a man in the New Testament who was more sold out to the Lord than the Apostle Paul. Except, of course, Jesus Christ, a perfect man. But this imperfect, sinful man was more sold out to Jesus Christ, I believe, than any other person in the New Testament. Am I sure of that? No. But I certainly, from the life that he led, I would say he was right at the top. But I see another law in my members. There is a law of God that was placed in my heart, written on tablets of flesh, with the finger of God, a spiritual sealing of my soul and a new born-again nature that came in existence in me 47 years ago. But I've still got that same other monster, that other law in my members, warring daily against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Every one of you has a carnal nature and a carnal mind. And every one of you is basically more interested in your own welfare, as I am, than you are in the work of the living God in the carnal man and flesh. And that's the battle. If another church grows and yours doesn't, your spiritual man rejoices in the growth of that other church, but your carnal man is envious. And when you pick up a church bulletin and you see a record attendance at another church and a record number of souls saved, your spiritual man rejoices, but your carnal man hates it and is envious. There is a daily battle that goes on in your life every day. If you're not aware of it, you don't have any defense against it. But you know God forgives all of those terrifying things that go on in that battle. You know that all the lust you've ever had in your life, all the envy, all the jealousy, all the hate, all the different things that confuse you and frustrate you throughout your life, all the things that you look at yourself and you're ashamed of what you are in the flesh, and I hope to God you are. Some of you may not be, but I hope to God you're ashamed of what you are in the flesh, because it's that shame in our flesh that leads us to repentance and leads us, by the grace of God, to learn to control the carnality in our flesh. I guarantee you that carnality in your flesh and that law which is in your members, that personality that lives in your flesh, that thinks and feels and tastes and hates and loves and envies, I guarantee you, you will not change him in this life. I guarantee you, he cannot be changed. But by the grace of God, he can be controlled. As God's word is fed, and as we look at God's word, and as we yield and submit ourselves to God's word, then the new man grows stronger and stronger and stronger and has more and more and more confidence in Christ, more trust in Christ, more understanding of how gracious God is, and that he is even more sinful than he realized. And when we begin to examine the depths of our soul by letting the spiritual man through God's word examine it, we see ourselves as totally defunct, helpless, hopeless, little insignificant specks, children of God, who have to learn to rely upon the power of God to overcome that monster that lives in our flesh. It's a daily battle. If you don't realize you have the problem, then you've really got the problem. Oh, wretched man that I am. As I said, this isn't the first epistle Paul ever wrote, but it's certainly not the last. He was well along on his way when he wrote this. He called himself a wretched man. You know what we have today? Positive self-image. Let's build up our self-image. Look, I had to take the Dale Carnegie course. I had to take all those charm courses when I was in the military academy. I had to take it. It was required. And it builds up your self-image. Today in our humanistic society and our system of schools, we have something that just really appeals to the flesh, and it sounds so good that many of my brothers and sisters in Christ have bought it hook, line, and sinker. Build up the child's self-image and dynamic power in himself so he can stand and make it in the world. And when you build up that child's self-image, where he or she thinks very highly of themselves, they look upon themselves as able to handle any problem. They don't need a God. They don't need Jesus. They've got themselves. Paul considered himself to be a wretched man. And yet, in these last 14 years in almost 500 missionary Baptist churches, I have seen more positive self-images than I would care to comment on. People who have tremendous self-confidence within themselves. They're not wretched. They're strong, powerful leaders. They don't need God. They do God's work, and God just goes along for the ride. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He believed that. Do you feel that way? You say, "No, I've overcome that." You're looking at one of the greatest men who ever lived. Maybe your problem is you've got too strong a self-image of yourself. Maybe you think that you're just a little cut above the average bear, and you look down your long nose at everybody else and wish they could be like you. Well, they are just like you. A totally depraved, helpless, sinful human being conceived in a woman's womb that came forth totally depraved with no spiritual power of its own and is totally dependent upon someone else to have saved them and to keep them and carry them to heaven. That's exactly what you are, and that's exactly what I am. And when we lose sight of that, then our reason and incentive for serving God diminishes. O wretched man that I am, he asked a question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this monster that dwells in my flesh? Who can save me and daily deliver me from it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers it, and he thanked God for it. I got up this morning a sinner. I'll go through this day a sinner. I'll go to sleep tonight a sinner. But that same Jesus Christ who saved me 47 years ago will forgive me of all my sinful thoughts this day. He will forgive me of all my sinful statements. He will forgive me of all my sinful attitudes and outlooks and perspective. And then I can go to sleep tonight with the same conclusion that Paul drew, because this was written by Paul under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. When I'm jealous, the new nature in me convicts me, and I ask God to forgive me. You say, "Well, isn't that wonderful?" And then next week, you won't do that. Oh, no, I'll probably do it again that same day. You say, "Do you mean that you just keep confessing the same sins over and over and over and over and over again to God? Don't you think there's going to come a point where he won't forgive you anymore?" If you think you ever reach that point, then you don't belong in a Missionary Baptist church. You belong in a Pentecostal church. You belong in someone that's gone on to sinless perfection. I've had trouble with this all my life. I'll continue to have trouble with it. And the terrifying thing is, I know that every one of you will, whether you admit it or not. But thank God that Jesus Christ is right there. With the flesh, I have to serve the law of sin. I'm sorry, the carnal man is enmity against God. He cannot be subject to God. There is no way under heaven he can be subject to God. He does not believe in God. I've watched people say, I have always believed 100%. Not with the flesh, you haven't. The flesh cannot believe in God. The flesh never will believe in God. And quit feeling guilty because your flesh doesn't believe in God, and thank God that he's going to resurrect your flesh and change it because of the faith of his Son that lives in you, whom you received at the moment God's Spirit illuminated you and led you to receive him as Savior. We owe God everything. Does it sound like that I'm up here justifying myself and saying, well, I'm just going to go on sinning every day, and I'm going to sin a lot and a lot and a lot so that I can have lots of forgiveness? God forbid. Every day it's a battle. Every day I sin. And every day I have to ask the Lord to forgive me. If I didn't know about this helmet of salvation, this thing that protects my mind, my new mind, if I didn't know about this, I would have quit God's service a long time ago because I would have given up absolutely and completely and got out of the ministry and got out of God's work because I'd said, what's the use? My whole life is nothing but a constant source of sin, asking for forgiveness, sin, asking for forgiveness, sin, asking for forgiveness, sin, asking for forgiveness, sin, asking for forgiveness. And finally one day it dawned on me, praise God for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the unmerited favor of God in Christ. I know what grace is, and I'm learning more every day, because every day I see less and less reason why God should have saved me and more reason why he should have sent me to hell, and I'm more grateful for what God did for me. And I think that when you listen to Paul's cry there, that's exactly what Paul was echoing. For we know that the law is spiritual. Let's go back just a little bit before that. We know that the law is spiritual. Hey, I know. This new man inside me, this new nature that came into existence in me 47 years ago when I repented of what I am before Almighty God, when I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave me a new nature, sealed my soul, and forever eternally bound inside it a new born-again nature. He knows he should love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his might and his soul, and he does. And he knows that he should love his fellow man as himself, and he does. But this booger that's outside in my flesh, he doesn't love anybody but himself. All I'm trying to get across is this. This is a battle. Don't get weary. Don't get weary. Because Jesus has won the victory. We're just waiting for the resurrection when it all comes to fruition. If you've got some secret sin in your mind or in your heart that nobody knows about but you and God, and you just keep thinking about it, the same thing over and over again, if you're continually jealous, if you're a hypocrite, you keep trying to cover up what's inside, and people never really know the real you, all they see is the outside veneer, you say, well, what's that mean? Don't give up. Just keep on picking yourself up every day and serving God. Every day you're going to sin. Every day you're going to have jealousy, envy, hate, spite. Every day those problems are going to exist in your flesh. You're going to say, nobody really understands what I'm like. Nobody but you and God. And God understands it better than you. And so, don't give up. Paul didn't say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am no longer carnal. He said, but I am carnal. Ego eimi, present indicative active. I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm sold under sin right now. My carnal man is sold under sin, hook, line, and sinker. He was born that way. He'll go to the grave that way. But the new man in me is not like that at all. He knows the law of God. He knows that it should be done. And he tries to do it. But he fails daily. The whole point of everything I'm saying is this. Here's a man crying out from the depths of his soul, but who every morning he got up, knowing he was sinful, knowing he'd sin that day, but knowing he had a Savior who was full of grace and mercy, and he didn't get discouraged. As he'd sin, he'd ask God to forgive him, and he'd go ahead and work for him that day. As he sinned again, he'd ask God to forgive him, and his grace was always sufficient. But you see, this armor that God's talking about is a realization of what you are and what we are and how we're put together. He said, "For I know that in me." And he qualified it. "That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." That's a no good thing in your flesh. It was born no good. It's still no good. It'll go to the grave no good. But by the grace of God, when that creation of God that was made in your mother's womb is dramatically changed at what we call the rapture, your soul that God saved in heaven with the Lord, if you die between now and then, will come back and be united with an all good thing made good by the grace of God at the resurrection. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." A lot of my life is lip service. A lot of my life is telling people what they want to hear. A lot of my life is made up of trying to put on an outward veneer rather than let people see the real me. Lots of people don't think I'm a preacher. Do you know that? I suppose you might say, "Well, they've heard you preach." But this isn't really funny. A lot of people think I'm not a preacher because I don't have an outward veneer. A lot of people think I'm different. I thank God I am different. Because I'll guarantee you this: what you see is what you get. And I don't walk around like a holy Joe with this book and go down a church aisle like this. And I don't say, "Hello, Brother McElmurray. Certainly is good to see you again, Brother McElmurray. Praise God for you." He's a lunatic. What you see is what you get. And I'll tell you right to your face what I think of you. If I don't tell you directly, I'll joke with you and tell you. But the truth of the matter is, we've got a lot of people that put on an outward veneer. I put on an outward veneer. And every time I do it, I ask God to forgive me and to quit acting like a holy Joe and try to put on an outward veneer of, "Here's old holy Tom again, ready to preach the gospel." What you see is what you get. Every one of you put on an outward veneer. Every single one of you, and there are no exceptions. It ought to convict your soul when you do it. You ought to ask God to forgive you. You ought to start telling people what you really are, how you really feel, and what you really think. But most of God's children cover themselves up about like a cat covers up Ex-Lax droppings after it's eaten it by accident. And we spend half of our time covering up what we are rather than publicly acknowledging before men what we are. But this is what we are. This is what Paul was. And that's part of the armor of God. You need to come out of your shell. Quit acting like a holy Joe and start acting like what you are, a sinner saved by grace. The Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon listed. All the others are defensive. The sword is both offensive and defensive. It has the ability to wound our adversaries to the point of surrender to God's will in Christ. And yet the only time that many family church members are exposed to God's Word is on Sunday. And that's also true with a lot of Sunday school teachers. And unfortunately, at times, it's true with preachers. It's been true with me. Sometimes on these trips, I got my message prepared ahead of time. I run in here on Saturday night, and that's the only exposition I have with God's Word except what I preached all week long. You say, "Well, yeah, but you studied while you were preaching." I just probably went over some material that I already had. I've got reams of it. This is the only offensive weapon listed. All the others are defensive. The sword is both offensive and defensive. It has the ability to wound our adversaries to the point of surrender to God's will in Christ. And yet, the only time that many family church members are exposed to God's Word is on Sunday. It's an amazing book. It's there all the time. For the Word of God is quick, Zoe's. It makes alive. The only reason I'm alive is because 47 years ago, an elderly gentleman in a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, preached Christ crucified. I saw myself undone as what I am, a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. I repented toward God and exercised faith toward Jesus Christ, and he saved me by grace, unmerited favor. Here I am, 47 years later, I'm still a sinner. I still exercise repentance every day toward God, and I still exercise faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ every day. Repentance is not something that happens just at the point of salvation. After you've received Christ, your whole life is supposed to be one long, continual reign of repentance, where you recognize how short you are in your failing short of the mark. But most people reach a plateau or a level, and they think, now I am a worker for God. Now I am a servant of God. And then they look down their nose at everybody else, go along a nice level keel, thinking they don't need repentance anymore, and their whole life maintains the same straightforward, no back, no forward progression. The Word of God makes alive, quick, Zoe. And after it makes alive, it's powerful. It builds up the new man, the new nature. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. 47 years ago, my soul was sealed by an act of Almighty God. And now I am told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. God has sealed my soul to the day of redemption. If I were to die now, my soul would go immediately to the presence of the Lord, just as sealed as it is now, forever cleansed by the act of Almighty God through His Word, by His Son, carried into heaven as pure as snow, purer. This old rotten nature would go to the grave. While I'm still down here, I'm able to distinguish within myself the difference between the part of me that responds to God's Word and the part of me that doesn't. And God's Word burrows in and lets me know which thoughts are from my flesh and what the real intent of my heart is. Until we learn to examine ourselves by God's Word, if we just preach it to other people, they may benefit from it, but God meant for us to benefit from it. So why do you teach for the Lord? Why do you give to the Lord? Why do you preach for the Lord? Why do you come to church? I assure you, your carnal man has to get up and come down here with you every day. And I assure you that he's alive and well and thinks and has all the emotions that you have in your soul. And I'm afraid that a lot of the times a carnal man gets involved in our service and our worship toward God. He needs to be shut out of it. And our spiritual man needs to grow so that we can understand the carnal reasons we do things in God's service and can start doing them from a heart that is filled with the right type of exhortation and love, the type that Barnabas exhibited, not the type that Ananias and Sapphira existed. I think when you talk about God's Word for a child of God, what you're really talking about is, Lord, why did I do that? What was my real reason? Am I really interested in your honor and glory? Or am I interested in the forwarding of my own purposes, my own belly? A lot of interesting questions. But we'll start up here, Lord willing, next Sunday on the Word of God. And hopefully we'll complete most of this next Sunday, and that's the first bell. So it's a quarter till, and we'll take a little break and get us a little bit of coffee, Lord willing.